a passage that we find on every baby blanket, coffee mug, and inspirational kitten poster at the local Christian bookstore. And I think that's unfortunate. The little kitten that's just hanging there, right? I think that's unfortunate because in our passage today, we find the Word of God offering provision and protection and great promise for the people of God. And so my hope this morning is that we can look at this passage today with fresh eyes and renewed vision, empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit to comprehend and take within us all the promises found in this passage. So would you look with me again in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? God, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that it is true, even if we've heard it a million times. God, I thank you that you have offered us hope in this passage, and I just pray, Lord, that you would let us hear it with fresh hearts and fresh eyes this morning. In your name, amen. So this is a psalm of David. And I think that's fitting because if you remember that before David was a great warrior, before he was a king, he was the little shepherd boy. He was a small, relatively unknown shepherd. In fact, when Samuel the prophet told David's father Jesse to bring all of his sons so that the next king could be chosen, Jesse thought so little of David that he didn't even bother to bring him to the festival. He left him out with the sheep. And it's only after Samuel has looked over all of David's brothers and he says to Jesse, "The king's not here. Don't you have any other sons?" That Jesse says, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." And that word he used for youngest means the least, or the least, the littlest, or the least thought of. It wasn't that David had a bad reputation. In fact, we find him out doing what he's supposed to do. He's taking care of the sheep. It's just that he wasn't even thought of at all. His reputation was non-existent. He was the runt. Some of you youngest children perhaps can understand how that feels. His reputation was it just wasn't there at all. And I love this word, behold. He says, it means, look, he's over there tending the sheep. You can even see him. If you can imagine, this must have been a momentous occasion in David's life. The prophet of the Lord comes to your house and says, "I'm going to choose a king from your lineage." I think he would have wanted to be there, wouldn't he? And yet we find him faithfully and dutifully tending his sheep. And so I love that the faithful shepherd David writes a psalm about our more faithful shepherd Jesus. It is not always the case with the psalms that it's important that we read them in a particular order, but in today's psalm, it is important to examine the context, namely Psalms 22 and 24. In Psalm 22, we find the great crucifixion psalm. This is the psalm from which Jesus quoted on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" It goes on to describe in remarkable prophetic detail, 1,000 years before crucifixion even existed, it goes on to detail the events of the crucifixion. So the psalmist says, "He is thirsty." Jesus said on the cross, "I thirst." The psalmist is surrounded by dogs. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. The psalmist can count all his bones. The gospel writers tell us that none of Jesus' bones were broken in the crucifixion. There's a lot more. I encourage you to read Psalm 22 this afternoon. The point is that the 22nd psalm, the crucifixion, must come before we can have the 23rd. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: "There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the 22nd Psalm. It is only after we have read, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' that we can come to, 'The Lord is my shepherd.' We must, by experience, know the value of blood shedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall be able truly to know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care. So the 22nd Psalm comes before the 23rd, because we must have the experience of the cross before Christ can be our shepherd. But notice what comes after Psalm 23. After the shepherd was crucified in this 22nd Psalm, he leads us in the 23rd, and then he is the King of glory in the 24th. And so these Psalms give us a perfect picture of our life in Christ. He died for our sins in Psalm 22. He leads us and guides us through our lives in Psalm 23. And he is seated eternally on his throne in Psalm 24. So as we come to Psalm 23, we have to ask this: what is the Lord trying to tell us? What is he telling us regarding his shepherding work? Or said another way, what can we expect from our shepherd? If you're taking notes this morning, I'd like to point this out to you. Number one, we can expect the Lord's provision. We can expect the Lord's provision. Look at verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I have to confess that I am very much a city boy. I know very little about sheep and almost nothing about shepherding. I wouldn't know where to find sheep if I needed to find a sheep. I wouldn't know what to do with sheep if I did find them. And my guess is I wouldn't really like sheep if I had to be around them. All right? Just being honest with you, I'm not much of a like, oh, come here. In fact, my only experience with anything close to sheep is that one time at an Amish market, a goat bit me and tore my shirt. I was really mad about that. I liked that shirt. I'm still a little bitter about it. So I don't know much about sheep, but thank God we have books, right? We can read. And as I've read about sheep, the one thing that almost everyone agrees about with regard to the sheep is that left on their own, they will get themselves into all kinds of trouble. Frankly, mankind has bred them for so long that we've bred all the self-reliance right out of them. The one thing that all the books agree on is that the sheep need provision. They need the shepherd, someone to provide for them. Otherwise, they will not survive. But here's what I love about the Lord's provision. I love that it is so personal in nature. Notice that it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord provides for us, but he does so in a personal way. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knows those who are his." Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6 say, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." In other words, listen, if you're a believer today, he personally chose you before the foundation of the world. Isn't that incredible? What had you done to earn his love before the foundation of the world? Well, nothing. And yet, in his great sovereign love, he chose you personally. He loved you personally. It says here in Ephesians that he adopted us to his sonship personally. And he continues to love you and lead you and shepherd you personally. This is the Lord's great provision. You are personally known and cared for by the God of the universe. Secondly, notice the shepherd's provision is practical. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Green pasture and still water are what is required for the sheep to survive. I'm sometimes amazed when I talk about being a pastor that people sort of treat that or act as if it's impractical. You know, I guess that's great if you need that. You know, that's a crutch for people who need to believe in something. But it's not terribly practical. As if he were only capable of loving us and caring for us spiritually. He can care for our souls, but you know, he's totally helpless to provide for our physical sustenance. When I was a young man, maybe a middle schooler or a teenager, my father said, do not watch The Simpsons. Dolt. Well, as you can imagine, in my little rebel teenage heart, the one thing I wanted to do more than anything else was watch The Simpsons and listen to rock music. That was the, you know, don't do that. And So anyway, I watched The Simpsons a lot as a young man behind my father's back. I should probably call him and apologize. But there's an infamous Simpsons episode where Mr. Burns comes to the Simpson house for dinner, and Homer's trying to look good. So he says, Bart, would you pray for us? Say the blessing before dinner. And Bart says, dear God, we bought all this stuff and we cooked all this stuff, so thanks for nothing. Of course, the reality is without the shepherd, the sheep wouldn't eat at all. All of our blessings, all our provision comes from Christ. Isn't that eminently practical? Let me ask you this. You drove here today, right? Where do you think that car came from? Someone says, well, I worked hard for it. Okay, you worked hard to pay for it. Where do you think your job came from? Oh, well, I studied really hard in school to be able to get that job. Okay, where do you think your brain came from? Where do you think the ability to study came from? We could just keep going back and back and back, and eventually we get to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So all of our provision comes from God, and that provision is completely and lovingly practical. God is looking after our day-to-day events and activities. He knows when you're hungry. He knows when that bill might not get paid. He understands and he's caring for you. Third, notice that his providing for us has a purpose. It says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, we've talked about this before, but I think it remains a little difficult for us to wrap our minds around, and I think it is the lifeblood of the Christian faith. So understand this. Everything that God does, even the things he just does for us, to provide for us, to take care of us out of love for us, everything he does is ultimately for his own glory. It is for his own name's sake. Our God is the God of the universe. He is ever deserving of all praise. As his creation, we are intended for and created for the purpose of glorifying him in all that we do. We're intended for and created for the purpose of worshiping him with our whole lives. He is eminently worthy of our praise. Therefore, the most loving thing God can do is eternally draw us to himself because he is eternally worthy of our praises. He leads us and guides us and provides for us because it gives him great glory. And if you're a believer today, that should give you great reason to be happy. You are doing what he has created you to do. So his provision has a purpose, the glory of his name. The Lord provides for the sheep. Notice, secondly, the Lord's protection. We see it in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, with the exception of rams, whose horns are used almost entirely for fighting with other rams for a mate, and with the exception of that goat that bit me at the Amish fair a few years ago, sheep are entirely defenseless. The best they can do, they can muster against a predator, is to like run away or maybe like huddle in mass. Quite frankly, they're easy picking, which is why they need protection. We mentioned David's life as a shepherd earlier. You might remember when he's trying to convince Saul that he can go fight Goliath. Do you remember that story? And Saul says, you're a boy. You've never faced danger. You can't go into battle. He says, no. I've faced danger. I fought a lion and a bear while protecting my sheep. So sheep need protection, which is exactly what the Lord provides. Remember, the Lord knows all that you need. But notice that his protection is sovereign. It's sovereign. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We've just said that sheep need provision. In particular, they need to be led. The shepherd led them to green pastures and still waters. They certainly wouldn't have found the still waters and the green pastures on their own. But now we find them in the valley of the shadow of death. Well, it's possible that we and I'm trying not to say this, but sheep are stupid. It's possible that stupid sheep wander into the valley of the shadow of death, isn't it? But in the context of what we're reading here, it appears that the shepherd led them into the valley of the shadow of death. In the Lord's sovereign will, he will lead us to places we would not normally go. He will lead us to places that, quite frankly, we don't want to go. Think about this for a moment. We're just dumb sheep. We might wander into some bad places, but in the context here, it says he has taken us there. He's led us there, and that means there is a purpose in our being in the valley. We may not understand the purpose. We may not know the purpose. We may not even like the purpose for now, but in the end, the sovereign shepherd has led us there for a reason. Now, if you're being led by someone, I think it would be good to know something about that someone. What do we know about the shepherd? Or put it another way, can the shepherd even be trusted? We're putting our life in his hands, relying on him for food, relying on him for safety and guidance. We trust him, don't we? If we do, then even in the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because the good shepherd would never allow any harm to come to us. The good shepherd always has a plan and a purpose for what he does. We're not in the valley by accident. We're there by the gracious sovereign leading of our faithful Lord. But of course, the good shepherd knows that often we are afraid. He knows that the valley is a scary place, so not only does he offer us his sovereign protection, he also offers us his own presence. David writes, "I will fear no evil for what? You are with me." I don't know if I ever told you this. I may have told you the story before, but when I was a little boy, maybe 8 or 9, I got into a fight with the next door neighbor kid. Okay? I was a bad kid. Can you tell now? You can see, you know, I was sneaking around watching The Simpsons, listening to rock music, and getting into fights. But I was like 9 years old. I got in a fight with the next door neighbor, and I beat him up. Okay? I won fair and square. And so the next day, he shows up to my house with his mom. Now, never mind that that is totally a punk move, and he should be ashamed of himself. He should learn to fight fair and square, and if I saw him today, I'd still say he acted like a little girl. But nonetheless, when his mom showed up, I knew I was in trouble. Her presence meant that today's interaction was going to go differently than the day before. Right, mothers? Similarly, and only a little bit similarly, the Lord's presence is, in and of itself, protection from any danger we might face in the valley. Remember in John 16, Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm going to go away." And if you can imagine, and you've just spent 3 years with Jesus, you're like, no, you can't go away. What are you talking about? You're supposed to establish the kingdom. You're supposed to stay with us and lead us and guide us. You can't leave. They're terrified. What are we going to do without you, Jesus? And here's what he says in John chapter 16, verse 7. "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. This is a promise of the Lord's continued protecting presence in our lives. If you are a believer today, please be greatly encouraged by this. The Lord is always with you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. He is protecting you with his presence. I think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they're in the fiery furnace, right in the midst of the flames. It doesn't get much more valley of the shadow of death than that, does it? And there they are. The king looks in and he says what? "Wait a minute. Didn't we put 3 guys in that furnace? Because now it looks like there are 4, and one of them looks like the very Son of God." They were protected by his presence, and so are you. And let me just for a moment, because sometimes, again, when we hear the stories or hear these things so often, they become easy for us to overlook. Do you think that our God is really any different now than he was in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day? Do you think he's any less capable? No, of course not. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Our God is immutable. He is unchanging. He is the same God that protected them, and so he can protect you. You don't think he knows that you're coming up short on rent this month? You don't think he knows when your job is in danger? You don't think he's powerful enough to take care of that? Of course he is. He protects us with his presence. Finally, notice his protection is powerful. His rod and staff comfort us. The shepherd's rod was a kind of club that would be used as a weapon to defend the sheep from wild animals. This must have been what David used to fight the lion and the bear. The staff was used for guiding the sheep and keeping them in line. Again, they're kind of stupid, and if you don't do that, they will wander. So in combination, they speak of the powerful nature of God's protection. He has the necessary weapons to protect you. He has the necessary strength to take care of you. Nothing coming against you is more powerful than our shepherd. And just let me ask you by way of application this morning, do you really believe that? Do you really understand that? That nothing is more powerful than our God? Because I think if we really believed it, we would act differently. I'd like to think that we'd be a little less fearful and a little less apprehensive. I'd like to think we'd be braver and bolder for the cause of Christ. What's the worst that could happen to you? You die and go to be with Jesus? Paul said, it's good for me to die so I can go be with Jesus. It's good for me to live so I can continue to serve him here on earth. Therefore, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that your attitude? A few weeks ago, I was at a conference speaking to some young people, and one of them came up to me afterwards, and he said, I don't know. I sort of feel like the Lord maybe calling me into the mission field, but I don't know what I don't know what to do. I'm afraid. And I told him, what's the worst that can happen? You go there and die? I don't know if that's good counseling. I don't know that the boy wants to go. But it's true. What's the worst that can happen? If he is our shepherd, that will be our attitude. Or are we huddling together with the sheep in fear? I think that shows a great distrust in the shepherd. Number three, then, we see the Lord's promise. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If you're interested in Hebrew at all, this is in the future tense denoting a continuous act. In other words, you could read it like this. God will prepare a table before me at some point in the future, and will continue to prepare that table for me day in and day out for the rest of eternity. This is a great promise, an eternal promise. It is a promise of peace. He's prepared the table before us, which speaks to his provision, but he has prepared it in the presence of our enemies. Now, I don't know how many of you have any real enemies these days. There are a couple of people I'm not super fond of. None of them go here, by the way. I got a couple of people that I'm like, you know, I'd hate to get stuck in an elevator with them. But this is written in a time when Israel had real enemies, people who actually wanted to kill them. David had real enemies. Remember, Saul chased him down for years. And yet, the promise he's telling us about is that he would sit down and dine, that he would feast in the presence of his enemies. This is a promise of victory, isn't it? It's a promise of peace, that his enemies have been defeated and they will watch as we enjoy the spoils of war. Again, I realize not too many of us have enemies in the sense of people that want to kill us, I hope. You can come see me afterwards if you do. But we certainly have spiritual enemies, don't we? The prince of the power of the ruler of the air, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We most certainly have enemies, and this is a promise that one day they will all be vanquished. Satan and all of his servants and all the demons will be locked in hell for eternity. We will never be bothered by them again. I really do want you to understand this, church. This is a promise that one day all of our trouble and all our striving, all our spiritual warfare, all the temptations, all the losses we experience in the present battle with sin and Satan and death, all of it will come to an end. Our Lord will be victorious, and He will sit us down, and we will feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb forever and ever. This is not flowery language. I realize that some of this is poetry, but listen, the Lord didn't write this so that you would say, wow, David was a really good Hebrew poet. This is not flowery language. It is not intended for the sake of emotional manipulation. This is God's word, and therefore it is reality. The reality is one day all this trouble, all this striving, all this work will come to an end, and we will spend eternity in heaven with our good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't encourage you, church, please give serious examination to your relationship with Him. If it doesn't give you great joy to consider spending eternity with our Lord, friend, I don't know that you know Him. Notice also, there's the promise of bounty. He says, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." Anointing was a sign of great blessing. The cup overflowing means there's more than enough to go around. And so it was a symbol of abundance. I want you to understand that what the Lord has promised, He will not dole out to you meagerly or miserly. Because He's the very source of our blessing and bounty, He does not need to dole out His blessings one little bit at a time. He's not going to run out, therefore He can afford to be generous. I sometimes think that God's only going to bless me a little bit today, and then maybe a little bit more tomorrow. And He certainly continues to bless me. But listen, He's not running out. It's not like when the kids are saying, "Daddy, I want another piece." And I'm like, "Oh man, I've only got a few pieces of candy left." No, He is the source of all of our blessings. He can afford to be generous. And He's already been so generous with His own Son, Jesus, who gave His very life for the sheep, purchasing their lives with His life on the cross, paying the penalty for their sin, a penalty, by the way, that we could never have paid, and then bestowing on them the righteous credit for His act of obedience on this earth. That is an incredible promise. Isn't that generous? How could it possibly get better? Well, I don't know, except this. God promised when we get to heaven, it will be bigger and better and more amazing than anything we could ever have envisioned or imagined here on earth. So I'm going to hold tightly to that promise. That leads us finally to the promise of eternity. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this promise because it encompasses both my life now and my life in eternity to come. His goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my current life. And then He promises that we will dwell in His house, heaven, for eternity. Now, I have to confess to you, I thought much of heaven. Not that I didn't like heaven, but I mean, I didn't think about it much. I don't know why God does what He does. I don't know what lessons He has planned for us while we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. But one lesson I've learned in the last few years is to look forward and think about heaven. When I was younger, I didn't think much about heaven. Perhaps no one does when they're young. But this week, we celebrated what would have been our first child, Josie's, 5th birthday. She spent all of them in heaven. And I would have loved to spend them with her here on earth. And I know that the time apart now will seem very brief when compared to eternity. But losing Josie has made me consider heaven more than I ever did before. Before we lost her, I think heaven was a happy but vague notion. Yeah, sure, heaven, that'll be good. Whereas now I see heaven as having the promise of beautiful certainty. What I'm trying to get to is this, church. Our shepherd has our best interest at heart. He's offered us provision in our day-to-day lives. He's given us protection from the ravaging evils of this world. And He has made us a promise that we will spend our eternity with Him forever, feasting at His table. This is the good news of the gospel, church. But I would be a faithless preacher in sharing the good news of the gospel if I did not also share the bad news? The Lord's provision and his protection and his promise, church, are not for everyone. They're only for his sheep. Jesus himself told the disciples in Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It would be wrong of me to encourage you with the love of the shepherd if I did not remind you of his righteous judgment. A day is coming, and it's coming soon. I don't know when it will be. I increasingly pray that it would happen soon. Maranatha, come Lord soon, right? I don't know when it's coming, but I know it is coming. When the righteous shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats. And those of us who've placed our faith in Christ will reap all the promises he has offered, but those who have rejected him and gone their own way and sought their own path will face his righteous judgment. He cannot be your shepherd until he is first your Lord. And so I ask you today, is the Lord your shepherd? This is a great passage. I hope you've been greatly encouraged by it. But at the very beginning, it makes a separation. The Lord is my shepherd. If he isn't your Lord, he cannot be your shepherd. But here is the good news of the gospel. He wants to be your shepherd. He has made himself available to you today. And he's calling on you now. If you're sitting here today saying, I don't think the Lord's my shepherd, I don't even know what that means. He is here to hear your prayers. And so we invite you to do that today. As our musicians come forward, our elders are going to be down front. I'm going to close us in prayer, but here's what we're going to do. As the musicians come forward and sing, our elders are going to be down front to pray with you. If you don't know the Lord and you want to know him, would you come talk to us? If there's something on your heart, something that you feel the shepherd is, you're just struggling with it, we'd love to pray with you. But we're going to make ourselves available to you this morning as we sing.